In these five verses, we are given descriptive details regarding the revelation of God's Word. And notice first the synonymous words at the beginning of each statement. The Bible says, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And these words describe the revelation of God in Scripture. What we hold in our hands is from God. It is, notice, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. The Bible is a supernatural book because God is a supernatural God. It is not like any other book because the Bible's author is God Himself. Yes, holy men of God wrote what we have in the Scriptures, but they wrote only as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out what we have here in the Word of God. And so the Bible is divine. The Scripture declares to us the truth of God. What we have in our hands is God's law, God's testimony, God's statutes, God's commandments, and God's judgments. And following the statements emphasizing the Word and its author, we have statements regarding what the Word of God is. Notice, the Word of God is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure, it is clean, and it is true and righteous. And following the statements emphasizing what God's Word is, we are given statements regarding what God's Word does. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes, and it endures forever. So let me give a brief review of verses 7 through 11. We have synonymous terms together about the Word. We have a focused emphasis on the origin. The Word comes from God. We have what the Word of God is, and we have what the Word of God does. This is systematic theology 101 on the Word of God, bibliology. So to further help in gaining an understanding of what the Word of God is, let me take what is written and then put them in a alliterated outline. God's Word is authoritative. And the nouns law, testimony, precepts, commandments, judgment imply authority. It is authoritative. Remember, these nouns do not stand alone. They are connected to the name of God. This is the law, testimony, precepts, commandments, and judgments of the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is the highest authority. He is the creator of all things. He is the God of God who sovereignly rules over every aspect of life. So to receive God's Word is to receive the authority of God. To deny God's Word is to deny the authority of God. And the two cannot be separated. What the Bible affirms, God affirms. And what the Bible denies, God denies. The truths of Scripture hold sway over our lives, whether we accept it or not. And the Scripture holds sway over our lives because God, who is the ultimate authority, holds sway over our lives. God's Word is the highest truth in heaven and in earth. It is that book that we will be judged by when we stand before the Lord. And what we have in the Word of God are not suggestions to be considered. They are commands that ought to be obeyed. So number one, God's Word is authoritative. Now I'm going to do an exercise with you to keep you with me. Say it with me. God's Word is authoritative. All right, let's try one more time. God's Word is authoritative. Now, I want you to get this because if somebody comes up to you and says, tell me about God's Word. You believe in the Bible? You're one of those Bible thumpers? Well, go ahead and describe it to me. What's it all about? You can say, well, first, God's Word is authoritative. And number two, God's Word is adequate. It's not only authoritative, it is adequate. It is sufficient for all the needs of the human soul. Notice it's adequate. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And this is all pointing to the inner man. The heart is the inner man. The eyes are not just the physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes that see what is true. He's talking about making wise the simple, and he's not speaking of an external, physical, worldly wisdom, but a spiritual wisdom. So God's Word is adequate for all the needs of the human soul. The Scriptures are adequate to teach us who God is. How do we know who God is? Well, God has given to us His Word, the best theology book that we have on earth to teach us about God is the Bible. The Scriptures are adequate to teach us not only about God, but about ourselves. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? All we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. The world goes about drinking down iniquity like water. When we look at the world through the light of God's Word, we say that's true. And that's true. When we study man and we see him running off in his sin and the consequences of sin that follows, and we go to the Scripture, we see that it's adequate in teaching us not only who God is, but who we are. The best course in this world on anthropology, psychology, and sociology is found in our Bibles. The Scriptures are adequate also to teach us how we can be right with God. So many in the religious world have varying religious beliefs regarding who God is, who man is before God, and then ultimately how man can know this God. But in the Scriptures, we have the sufficient truth regarding how we can be saved. We have the grand plan of salvation. God in His love coming in the person of Jesus Christ and shedding His blood for our soul. It is adequate to teach us the way of salvation. It is adequate to unfold to us the reality of God's grace that saves us from the penalty of sin. And the Scriptures are adequate to teach us every area of spiritual life. So after we become a Christian, after we come to know God, the Scriptures unfold to us truths about how we ought to worship, truths regarding how we should pray, how we ought to give to God, how we ought to live lives in a way that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So God's Word is authoritative. God's Word is, number two, adequate. Let's try it. God's Word is authoritative. God's Word is adequate. Number three, God's Word is accurate. Accurate. God's Word is accurate because it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And when we say that God's Word is accurate, we mean that it is without error or contradiction. It is accurate regarding the origin of life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is accurate regarding who we are. It is accurate regarding what is right and what is wrong. It is accurate regarding what circumstances we face in life. It is accurate regarding prophecy. It is accurate regarding the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It is accurate concerning detailed prophecies relating to the future of individuals, nations, cities, hundreds of years before they happen. It is the most accurate historical book that you can find. You cannot go into Barnes and Noble's and find a more accurate history book. It is accurate regarding scientific facts, so much so that we have in the Scriptures facts recorded by God well before scientists even found them. God's Word is accurate. God's Word is authoritative. God's word is adequate. God's word is accurate. Number four, God's word is absolute. Verse 9, notice. The Bible says in verse number 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for how long?
Forever.
It's absolute. The Bible has always been and will always be true. It was always free from inconsistencies and error. And the Bible will always be free from inconsistencies and errors. Its qualities are unchangeable. And God's word applies in every culture, in every age, to every person. God's word is not bound to one set time in earth. God's word is timeless. God's standards are not relative, they are objective. God's word are not shifting. God's word are true. What was true 100 years ago is true today. What is true today will be true in 100 years. And what is true in the United States of America is true in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, and in South America. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for how long? Forever. The psalmist says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So let's start from number one. God's word is authoritative. God's word is adequate. God's word is accurate. God's word is absolute. Number five, God's word is abrasive. It is not a dead, dry, distant book of facts. It is a living book that confronts us with its reality personally. God's word puts its fingers on our thoughts, on our lifestyle, on our attitude, our sin, and our need for a Savior. God's word is indifferent to our opinions. It's indifferent to our feelings. It's indifferent to our preconceived ideas. It is indifferent to our social status, to our financial abilities, to our nationality, our gender, our age, and our religious backgrounds. And God's word provides us with truth whether we want to hear it or not. It is abrasive. So let's do it again. Ready? God's word is authoritative. You can cheat. You can look down like I do. God's word is adequate. God's word is accurate. God's word is absolute. And God's word is abrasive. In Psalm 19, we are told what God's word is and what God's word does. Now from here, I'd like to zoom out and consider what God's word is like by considering seven metaphors, seven objective illustrations that we are familiar with to help solidify in our minds what David is describing in Psalm 19. So what is God's word like? Well, first, God's word is like a sword that pierces. God's word is like a sword that pierces. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of hearts. We told you it was abrasive. God's word is alive. It is not a made-up collection of stories and myths. No, God's word is life. It is a living power that cuts right to the heart. It's the A physical sword may cut the body, but the spiritual sword of God's word cuts into our thinking, it cuts into our conscience, and it cuts right into the way of our living. And when we consider this, we also have to understand that God's word doesn't coddle us. No sword coddles anyone. The Bible is not a Q-tip or a feather that tickles. God's word is a sword that cuts. And it's not a plastic sharp knife that cuts. It is a sword that cuts sharp. God's word doesn't flatter us, does it? It doesn't paint us to be something better than we are. It tells it like it is because it is truth. God's word judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the word of God then strips us down and makes us naked before God. It allows us to see ourselves as God sees us. The Bible cuts through excuses and facades. It cuts to the core of our inner person. The Bible renders the death blow to pride, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and self-flattery. In regards to salvation, God's word as a sword brings heart-rending conviction, doesn't it? It exposes the soul before God. It brings a desperate need of supernatural help from God by revealing to ourselves our inability to save our own souls. When we come to Christ, the sword of the Spirit prunes us so that we might bear more fruit. It cuts at those sins that we once enjoyed. It cuts through our ungodly behavior and our sinful activities. It pierces us even when we find ourselves not doing as God's commands. So number one, God's word is like a sword that pierces. Number two, God's word is like a mirror that reveals. It's a sword that pierces, and it's a mirror that reveals. James 1, 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you look in a physical mirror, what do you see? You see yourself as you are. When you look in a mirror when you first awake, if you do not scream, you see that your hair is a mess going every direction. Ladies, you see sometimes makeup smeared across your face. Men, it shows you those spots that you miss in shaving. Sometimes you notice unwanted warts, unwanted wrinkles, unwanted weight. The mirror doesn't lie, unless you have one of those fun carnival mirrors that lies. Other times you see in the mirror food stuck in your teeth. So mirrors show a picture of reality. So God's word enables us to see ourselves as we truly are. Not in a physical sense only, but in a spiritual sense. Like the sword, God's word gives a true reflection and revelation of what's inside the heart. So in a physical mirror, we see our face. We see the entirety of our body, but in the spiritual mirror, we see through the external core into our very thoughts and our heart. And this is why the world naturally doesn't want anything to do with the Word of God. Men love darkness rather than a light because their deeds are evil. This is why when you invite people to church, oftentimes they want nothing to do with it because they know the preacher's going to hold up the mirror and it's not going to be pleasant. God's word as a mirror exposes our sins, our shortcomings, our hypocrisy, our compromises, and our complacency. It shows us areas of our life that need to be changed, and we will never truly know ourselves until we read the word of God. When you read the Bible, you will feel like you are being read. And you will come to see your thoughts, your motives, and your actions in the light of what God desires. There have been times after I preach where individuals come to me and they say, "Have you been talking to my wife this week? Have you been talking to my husband? Have my children come to you and expose what's been going on in our household?" And I can honestly say, no, they haven't. There are times when you just take a text going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through Mark, And that's part of the reason why I go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because eventually I'm going to hit on everybody's problems. And I can honestly say, I did not choose this topically because I saw that there was a problem in your life. The Spirit of God will eventually expose what we are going through because it's a mirror. And other times people come after the preaching of God's Word and they say, thank you so much. How did you know that's exactly what I needed? It's been such a terrible week. And I say, it's the Lord's Word. It's a mirror. It's alive. It's sufficient. It's not me. It's the power of Scripture. I remember hearing of a certain woman visiting a church and being bothered by the pastor's sermon when he preached on sin and judgment. She said to her family, I feel like I need to go home and take a bath because I feel so dirty. What was it that caused her to feel dirty? It wasn't the pastor's words. It was the light of the mirror. When you open up the shades of windows, when the sun's shining through and your house is dusty, you see the dust. And so when the light penetrates into our hearts and our souls, and there are sins there that need to be dealt with, the dust begins to arise. God's Word is like a mirror that reveals. Number three, God's Word is like a seed that reproduces. God's Word is like a seed that reproduces. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We know that seeds produce life, and life after its own kind. An apple seed produces apples. Sunflower seeds produce sunflowers. And God's Word brings spiritual life because it comes from Him who is spiritual, and God's Word is that spiritual source through which God communicates to us. Spiritual life cannot be given by corruptible seed. In other words, we do not automatically become Christian because our parents are Christians. One does not become a Christian through one's nationality. And this is what Peter is reminding his readers of, because there was a thought in the days of the disciples and throughout Israel's history where they thought, well, we are of Abraham. We are of Moses. We belong to national Israel. So we are right with God. Peter says, no, you are not born again of corruptible seed. You are born again by incorruptible seed, which is the truth of God's Word. So if we need to be born again, if we are lost and without Christ, we must be supernaturally birthed by God through His Word. And one is birthed by God when God's Word is planted and watered in the heart through the reading or preaching of God's Word. Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. James says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And this is the work of the church in evangelizing. 1 Corinthians 3. One plants, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. We sow the seed. And what is the seed? The parable of the sower tells us. The seed is the truth of God's Word. And some seeds fall on hard hearts, and some seeds fall on receptive hearts, but it is the seed of God's truth that brings life. Our opinion will not bring supernatural life to anyone. Psychology and the secular works of the philosophies of men will not bring life to one person. Though people ignorantly think as they study the great works of Plato and Socrates that they are wise and wise in the ways of the world, they will not know life, eternal life. And this is the pastor's job in preaching the truth. The pastor is likened in the pastoral epistles to a hardworking farmer who labors with the intent of taking in a harvest. The pastor's job is to preach the seeds so the seeds can germinate in the heart, so the seeds can be watered so that God might give the increase. And this is also true in sanctification. And Paul speaks of reaping and sowing in Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow worldly thoughts in your mind, you will reap worldly actions. If you sow ungodly actions, you will reap ungodly habits. And on the contrary, if you sow godly thoughts, you will reap godly actions. So depending on what seeds are sown in this life, we'll show what tree we are. And God would have us to be a healthy tree, planted and watered by the Word of God. Psalm 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the one who meditates on the law day and night. He will be a healthy tree that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's Word is like a seed that reproduces. Next, God's Word is like milk that nourishes. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. What are you holding in your hand? You are holding a very tall glass of scrumptious, delicious, healthy milk. Don't worry, it's organic. It's the most organic. No preservatives. Nothing that hurts the body or hurts the soul. So we have in the Word of God milk that nourishes. As newborn babes crave its mother's milk, so Christians are to crave the milk of the Word. God's Word nourishes the soul as milk does the body. And we cannot grow with a constant intake of God's Word. God's Word is our milk. God's Word is our meat. It's impossible to mature as a Christian without a continual intake of God's Word. You show me someone who has his mind fixed on eternity and one who is faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you somebody who is meditating on the Word of God day and night. You show me somebody who is fickle, making excuses, living sloppy and hypocritically, and is preoccupied with the world even though they profess to know Christ. I'll show you someone who is not receiving a proper intake of the Word. And we know this personally in our lives. Those moments that we've left the Word of God on our dashboard, we've placed it in a corner of our homes, and we have not read it for days. We are feeling discouraged and weak and troubled and anxious. And those times that we are close to God's Word, reading it, studying it, allowing it to read us, are those times that we want more of it and we feel ourselves growing in faith and growing in prayer and growing in love, because God's Word is like milk that nourishes. Next, God's Word is like a lamp that shines. God's Word is like a lamp that shines. Psalm 105:105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And notice here, the emphasis here is not the head or the heart. The emphasis is the feet. While God's Word does affect the head and heart, it is to be received so that it might be put into practice. We are to be doers of God's Word, not hearers only. And God's Word, as the light, gives guidance for everyday life. We live in a very dark world, and it's only becoming darker by the moment. As we journey as pilgrims to heaven, walking on the straight and narrow path, there is no doubt many dangers that threaten our safety. There are days when things seem foggy. There are decisions that we need to make that we're unsure of. There are times our pathway seems unclear. So we need light, spiritual light, to shine on our way so that we can see the path that God has paved for us. And we have that in God's Word. How many times have we come to God's Word, reading its truth, and we've said, I've not seen that before. I see the truth now. Whereas we were in darkness, understanding something specific, God's Word shines the light, and now we see it more perfectly. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And how often are we like boats on the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean during a terrible storm, wanting to anchor our boats in the harbor where there is safety, and we cannot find the coast. We're afraid of heavy rocks that may dash us to pieces, and God's Word that is constant is there as the lighthouse, shining the light, directing our pathway right to that which is safe. So God's Word in that aspect provides comfort and safety and security. It is a lamp that shines. Next, God's Word is like a fire that consumes. Jeremiah 23:29. "Is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" And in the context of Jeremiah 23, we read that God's Word as a fire is a source of judgment. There were prophets in Jeremiah's day who prophesied falsely. Prophets who spoke out of the deception of their own heart. There were prophets who make people forget God's name. Prophets who relate their dreams that have nothing to do with God's Word. And such prophets are those whom God is against. God's promises are promises of judgment and punishment for all that is not built on God's Word. It is a fire that consumes. The sad reality about hell is that one day when unbelievers stand before God, they will give an account of what they have done with the truth of God's Word. And if they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in everlasting fire. God's Word is a fire that consumes. And they were warned before that time that it is either life or death. It is either Christ or self. God's Word consumes as a fire. But God's Word as a fire is a source of motivation. And we could say the fire splits in two. It is a judgment for those who are ungodly, but it is a source of motivation and comfort for those who are serving Christ. It causes us to be on fire for the Lord. It adds fire to the fire. If we are saved, we have already the spark of salvation lit within our souls. But when we read the Word of God, when we hear it preached over and over, it is as if gas is added to the fire, and it brings life to our worship and our service for God. If we're Christians, the light inward, the fire, will never go out, but sometimes it does dwindle. And God's Word is as a fire. And when one fire meets another fire, what happens? It brings it together as one great fire that moves. And so God's Word is as a fire. And that's why we believe in evangelistic services. That's why we believe in coming to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. For what purpose? To keep the fires aflame, to not grow cold. We need more of God's Word, not less of God's Word. And it's only showing in our day that people's fire are so small and fickle. God's Word is a fire, so let it burn. Let it consume those sinful attitudes that dwell within our flesh. And let it purify us so that we might be living vessels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, God's Word is like a hammer that shatters. I hope the children here are picturing these items. It's like a sword. It's like a mirror. It's like milk. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, same verse. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And this reference is not to a small little dinky hammer, but to a sledgehammer. A sledgehammer is a large tool, one heavy enough to break rocks. So the Scripture is powerful enough to break through hard hearts. The Bible describes our heart as hard and deceived. People are described in the Scriptures as those who have stiff necks and foreheads like flint. And naturally, our hearts are unresponsive to the things of God. We are spiritually dead, lost, arrogant, deceived, professing ourselves to be wise when in reality we're fools. We naturally think ourselves to be good when we are wicked. And what hope do we have in being saved apart from God and His working through His Word? We have no hope. But in God's Word, we have a force that overcomes the resistance of man. It is like a hammer that shatters. God's Word shatters our unbelief. God's Word shatters our pride. God's Word smashes our self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and brings us to a place where we are humble and repentant. Think of what you were before you came to Christ. You heard, but you didn't care. You came to church, but only went through the motions. You heard and thought you knew, but you did not know. You justified yourself. The preacher preached, the co-worker witnessed, the parent spoke, the spouse prayed and lived Christ before you. And over through the hammer that smashes the rock in pieces, God softened the heart. And this is exactly what happened in Nineveh. And Jonah forgot the great power of the Word of God. He forgot that it was like a sledgehammer. Here he was looking at the hard hearts of those in Nineveh thinking, how is this even possible? And when he went saying, thus saith the Lord, God's hammer shattered thousands of hearts. This is exactly what happened on Pentecost. When Peter preached, the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that shattered the unbelief, the resistance of man, and brought them to a place of salvation. This is what happened when Paul preached by a riverside in Philippi. A certain woman named Lydia's heart was open. This is what happened when Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18:11, continuing a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God. And we know what Corinth was like. It was pagan to the core. It was full of sexual immorality and idolatry. And what did Paul do? Paul took the hammer and pounded. He took the hammer and pounded. In other words, he preached, he preached, he preached, and over time, a church was established. And this is exactly what happened when William Carey went to India. 7 years without a convert. What did he do? He preached. He hammered. He preached. He took the sword. He took the mirror. He held it up. Adoniram Judson, Burma, 12 years to make 18 converts. David Brainerd, missionary to American Indians. David Livingston, missionary to Africa. John Patton, missionary to the islands of the South Pacific. Hammered away. They hammered away through pagan ideologies, through complete ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they hammered away, the Lord began to work. So let's recap. God's Word is like a sword that pierces. You have the picture in your mind? Parents, quiz your children later. Spouses, quiz your spouse later. God's Word is like a mirror that reveals. Next time you look in the mirror, remember, as you're preparing your body for the day, don't forget to prepare your soul. God's Word is like a seed that reproduces. When you see flowers, remember the picture of the Word of God. God's Word is like milk that nourishes. Next time you drink a glass of milk, remember to drink the Word of God. God's Word is like a lamp that shines when you go home and you turn on your lights. So you can know the way home. Remember, we have a light that sheds on our path so that we can know our way to our heavenly home. God's Word is a fire that consumes. Do we need a fire to remind you of this? Well, we have one. You're in luck. It's a fire that consumes in judgment. It's a fire that motivates us to keep going. And God's Word is like a hammer that shatters. If anyone should ask you to describe what God's Word is like, you have definitions given by God in His Word. And so we conclude with the two-word question. So what? So what? God's word is all these things. So what? Well, knowing what God's word is, there should be a fourfold response. And these also are recorded in God's word. Number one, we ought to first desire it. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Psalm 119, 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So often we put our affections on our money and what we can save and the physical things of this life. But God's word tells us that we need to desire it even more than money. And Job tells us we need to desire it more than our necessary food. Job says, I have esteemed the commandments of thy lips more than my necessary food. So first, we have to respond by knowing what God's word is by desiring it. Number two, we ought to then read it. It's one thing to desire it. It's another thing to actually open it up and read it. Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. God's word is to be desired. God's word is to be read. Number three, God's word is to be obeyed. We ought to obey it. In keeping of them, Psalm 19 tells us there is great reward. Mary says in Luke 11, 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessing comes not in the hearing of God's word. Blessing comes in the doing. Desire it, read it, obey it. And then number four, share it. Speak it to lost family members and friends. Speak it to co-workers and neighbors. And let its power have its effect on hearts. You know, you don't have to be a fanciful, apologetic, smart, educated person to win somebody to Christ. It's not in your personality to win somebody to Christ. You can't do it. All you have to do is present truth and let it out. And God does the rest. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, suppose a number of persons were to take it into their heads that they had to defend a lion, full grown king of beasts. There he is in the cage, and here come all the soldiers of the army to fight for him. Well, I should suggest to them, if they would not object and feel that it was humbling to them, that they should stand back and open the door and let the lion out. He continues, I believe that would be the best way of defending him, for he would take care of himself. And the best apology for the gospel is to let it out. Let the gospel out. In other words, he says, the word of God is as the lion. And as we speak to others, we're letting the lion out, and the lion can defend itself. The lion has power to take over the unbelief of others. What ought we to do with the Bible? We need to believe it, read it, study it, love it, carry it to church, memorize it, hide it in your heart, meditate on it, obey it, delight in it, grow in your knowledge of it, rightly divide it, let its precepts guide you, walk in its light, honor it, pray according to it, let it search your heart, preacher, preach it, and let it keep you from sin. And I conclude with this poem. With this description of God's word. The Bible reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is gained, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It shall fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, promises the highest reward for labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. So I ask, what are you doing with your Bible? Do you read it? Do you let it read you? Do you treasure it? Do you look into it as a mirror? Do you hold it up as a lamp? Are you scattering the seed? Are you swinging the hammer and fighting with it as a sword? George Mueller says, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. May the Lord help us to be biblicists who desire to know God through His Word. Let's pray.